And welcome to another Bible study from the office of Reedy River Bible Presbyterian Church in Conestee, South Carolina. This is Dr. Charles Roberts. I am the pastor. I'm recording this message midweek, actually latter part of the week, before this coming Lord's Day, in which by God's grace and permission, I will share a message in our continuing study through the Gospel of John, this time the latter part of John 16, where Jesus cautions his apostles that after his arrest and execution, they will be scattered and they will face a lot of tribulation and trial, but he assures them he has overcome the world so that they can have peace. You can hear that message after it is uploaded to the sermon audio website. But prior to that, I want to share this midweek study with you along the same theme and enlarging on this idea about dealing with trials in this age of the so-called coronavirus pandemic. People live in fear. They face a lot of trials and difficulties. No matter what they think of the pandemic, people have lost their jobs. Businesses have gone out of places have gone out of business. There have been terrible, terrible consequences to the way this entire thing has been handled. So trials and tribulations and difficulties are uppermost in many people's minds these days. I want to use as a text James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Listen as I read from the English Standard Version. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, or with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will be the rich man, fading away in the midst of the pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And there ends the reading from that part of the book of James. Let me begin by telling you a story about a man named Jim Heimerl. He was actually a policeman in the state of Minnesota, and he was taking part in a 16.3-mile run in Grantsburg, Wisconsin. This was some years ago. Well, he was 4 miles into that race in a cluster of other runners, not far off the pace of the leader, when two deer ambled out from the woods onto the road. And one of the deer, a buck, quite startled and distressed to find himself in the middle of a human marathon, he began zigzagging wildly through the runners. Well, Jim didn't see this animal until two of them, himself and another man, had collided with the deer, and they sprawled all over the asphalt together, deer and runners. Well, Jim fell flat on his face. He received a concussion, and he opened up a nasty gash on his forehead that required 23 stitches. Now, luckily, there was a doctor who was also running in that race, not far behind, and the man to whom this happened, Jim Heimerl, reported this later. He said, "Because of the way my heart was pumping from the running, I lost a lot of blood in a hurry," and the doctor applied pressure and got it stopped. The buck, the deer, however, paid an even higher price for his encounter. The collision broke his leg, his back, and of course the only humane response was to quickly dispense him to the ranks of the dearly departed. Jim had already been admitted to a nearby hospital for repair when Wisconsin state game officials paid him a visit and informed him that according to Wisconsin state law, anyone who hits and kills a deer on a Wisconsin roadway can claim the deer. But since he didn't feel like dealing with a dead deer, and since he didn't want to store the carcass in his station wagon in 80-degree heat while he recuperated overnight in the hospital, understandably, Jim declined the offer. But he later lamented the whole scenario by saying, "You know, I have hunted for deer for 14 years without getting a thing, and now I get one while I'm running in a race." Well, life doesn't always go the way we wish it would, does it? And the fact of the matter is that each and every one of us listening to this or hearing this or studying this together is going to have some struggle in life, some storm that's going to come. Now, this Lord's Day, I'll be reading this passage, John 16:33, where Jesus tells his followers, "Here on earth you will have many trials." That's kind of a promise that is very strange in one way. It's kind of a strange thing to tell the people you want to carry your message forward. Paul echoes the same thing in 2 Timothy 3:12, where he says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So Jesus says, you will have many trials. Paul says, you will suffer persecution. And as the disciples carried forth the kingdom message, as recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 14:22, it tells us, they encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that they must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. So believers in Christ have found that message of Jesus and the apostles to be quite true. And in light of all the things that we see and hear in the news nowadays, and again, this is during the midst of the virus pandemic, we find ourselves facing very challenging times right now and in the future. And so then on a personal level, each of us is going to go through a trial right now in terms of dealing with all of this, or something in the future. I mean, long after this is a distant memory for most of us, there will be other trials that come. So the question is not if you will have trials and difficulties in the days ahead, but when you do encounter them, how should you deal with it? I encourage you to listen to the message from this coming Lord's Day, May 31st. But before that, I have this Bible study from James that I'd like to share with you and tell you the suggestions that we can glean from this passage. First of all, the first suggestion is to let God use the trials of life. Reading James 1, 2-4 again from a different translation. "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything." Now that's a paraphrase, but that gets to another shade of the meaning. Now, this goes completely against the grain, doesn't it? I mean, the last thing most of us think about when storms and trials come into our life is, hey, wow, I can use this to my positive advantage. But of course, God often goes against the grain in our lives. And James gives us three ways that God can use the storms or the trials of life to our benefit. He says, first of all, it's to prove our faith. The storms of life give you a chance to reveal the genuineness of your faith. James refers to trials as the testing of your faith. And the word tested here refers to like a metal, like iron, that was put into a fire to burn away the impurities. So if your faith is real, like gold, well, it will stand the test of the fire, and it will be proved as genuine. But faith comes in two varieties. There's the if kind of faith, and then there's the nevertheless kind of faith. The one kind of faith says, if all goes well, if life is prosperous and happy, then I will believe in God. But the other kind of faith says, nevertheless, though the forces of evil triumph, though everything else goes wrong, and the cross looms ahead, nevertheless, I will believe in God. That harkens back to a study I did a few weeks ago using the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the book of Daniel, where they refuse to bow to the pagan gods, to obey the government edict. And they told King Nebuchadnezzar, even if our God does not deliver us from the fire that you're threatening us with, we will not serve your gods. So that's the nevertheless kind of faith. The if kind of faith was once demonstrated by a young man who asked God to help him pass his exam to be certified in his profession. Well, he failed the test, and so he quit believing in God. God failed me. So that's the approach that, if you will bless me, then I will serve you. But again, the other kind of faith was demonstrated, in this case, by a lady whose son was critically injured in a motorcycle accident and whose husband had a heart attack from the shock. Imagine that. Well, at the hospital, where both her husband and her son were in the intensive care unit, she said to her pastor, who had come there to be with the family, she said, "Pastor, I'm not going to draw any conclusions from this experience until God gets through with it." You know, anybody can have faith when things are going your way. You show the kind of faith you have when troubles come and the lights go out. I remember, I've referred to Bertrand Russell, the great British philosopher in the 20th century, a few times, and last Sunday I quoted an interview from an interview that he did, and I think it was from the same interview that he did on the BBC in the late 1950s or early 60s. But in this interview, he was talking about the things that have led him to conclude that the Christian faith was not worthy of belief. And one of the things he cited was that, you know, when things are going difficult and challenging, when you might not believe and have any idea that there's a good God who's blessing you, people believe in him. But he said when things are going quite well and everything is hunky-dory, so he didn't use that term, but when things are going wonderfully, he said there tends to be more unbelief when you might otherwise suspect there's a good God who's blessing me with prosperity. There tends to be a slackening of true devout faith. And he may have something there in terms of the dynamics of it. But then another thing is, these trials that come your way may be to make corrections in your life. I'm sure if you remember when your mom or dad was about to give you a spanking, if you ever remember such a thing, you know, you'd be given the standard line, "This is going to hurt me a lot more than it does you." Well, if that's the case, I'd be glad to change places. I'm sure anybody who ever said that to their parents probably wish they hadn't. But the fact is, a parent's discipline really is for our own good. What we view as a trial to help is actually to help shape us for the future. Now, I'm not implying that every bit of trouble in our lives is caused by God. And I'll recommend the sermon this coming Lord's Day as a further discussion of that point. But I am saying that God can use whatever problem you're going through to help you reach out to him and get your life going in the right direction if it is off course. Psalm 119, verse 71 reads, "My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees." You know, the times that most of us reach out to God are not when things are going great, but when your life is going off track. And the challenges of life often lead us into a deeper and more intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. They give us an opportunity to recognize how much we need him and grant us the security when we realize how willing God is to help us. And then another thing is, these trials may come to develop our endurance. Endurance, in turn, makes us mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Your trials mold you and fit you as an instrument for God's use. They help our faith to develop and mature. I remember a story from the late 1980s, when the Soviet Union was still in existence. December 29, 1987, a Soviet cosmonaut had come back to Earth after being in orbit for 326 days. He was in good health, which wasn't always the case in those record-breaking voyages where they were trying to see how long a human being could stay orbiting the Earth. 5 years earlier, touching down after 211 days in space, two cosmonauts suffered from dizziness, high pulse rates, and heart palpitations. They couldn't walk for a week, and after 30 days, they were still undergoing therapy for atrophied muscles and weakened hearts. So at zero gravity, the muscles of the body begin to waste away because there's no resistance, you see. So now, to counteract that, the Soviets prescribed a vigorous exercise program for the cosmonauts, and they invented what was sort of jokingly called a penguin suit, a running suit laced with elastic bands. And the nature of that suit is that it resists every move that the cosmonaut would make, forcing them to exert their strength. Well, apparently, that regimen worked. You know, we often long for dreamy days without difficulty, but God knows better. The easier our lives, the weaker our spiritual fiber, for strength of any kind only grows by exertion, my friends. And when fortitude is lacking in one of God's covenant children, he has a time-tested remedy, and that is the testing of our faith. So what is the problem in your life right now? What is the unpleasant circumstance? What is it that binds your life? What causes you to suffer? James exhorts us not to bemoan these things, but to rejoice in them. For God may be using these things to mold us into the person that he wants us to be. Mold us into the family he wants us to be. Mold us into a church community, a denomination, a presbytery, a conference. Every experience of suffering is a crossroads in our lives. And, you know, you can respond in anger and become bitter, or you can accept the storm, the challenge, as the chisel God is using to sculpt you into a better saint, if you will. It's your choice. Now, the second thing is, we should seek God's guidance in the trials of life. The idea of calling on God for guidance is a necessary part of our spiritual health and life. Now, we need God's guidance and wisdom for all times in life, to be sure, but especially when we face the trials and tribulations of life, that it's an absolute necessity that we seek to have his wisdom and his guidance. But now, in order for that to happen, as a subpoint, we've got to ask for it. Notice what we read in James 1:5. This is from the ESV. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Another translation has it, if any of you needs wisdom to know what you should do, you should ask God, and he will give it to you. God is generous to everyone who doesn't find fault with him. In other words, he's going to give you the wisdom and guidance, and he's not going to think there's something wrong with you because you're asking for it. You know, I've heard and read that promise quoted for all types of things, but it is specifically given here for those who are facing difficulties in life. We are most vulnerable to making unwise choices when we find ourselves under the stress of trials and tribulations that come into life. We need the wisdom of God to help us think straight, to point us in the right direction, to show that there is an end in sight. Now, the problem for most of us is that we're not willing to ask for that guidance. But yet we are assured that God wants us to ask. He is our Father, and his desire is to help us get through whatever it is we are dealing with. You know, God doesn't get annoyed because we are taking up his time. He wants to hear from us. It's his desire to help us go through these things, and he takes pleasure in hearing our plea. Ask him, the word says, and he will gladly tell you. But then the other thing is, you know, if we ask for that guidance, we should expect to be given it. You know, have you ever offered up a prayer to God, and as soon as you were finished praying, you started to try to figure out everything out on your own instead of letting God take care of it? I mean, I've done that many times, and I'm sure you have too. You know, when we do that, we're not praying in faith. We're not really expecting God to do anything about it. We're just going through the motions and asking God in prayer because that's the kind of thing we've been told that Christians are supposed to do. Look again at verses 6 to 8 if you have your Bible open to James 1. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer, for a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. Again, that's a more paraphrased translation, but I think it gets the point across. Look, let's pretend for a moment that I am your father and I possess all wisdom. It takes a great imagination for all that, I admit, but let's just stay with me for a moment here. You come to me asking for guidance, and before I can give you an answer, you walk away and start doing things on your own. Now, what would you expect me to do? Chase you down and force my wisdom upon you? No, I wouldn't respond that way at all, and guess what? Neither does God. When you seek God's guidance, you are approaching the most powerful, wise, holy, great being in the entire universe. And he wants to help you. He has assured you of that if you are his covenant child. But now you must approach him knowing that he has the answer and that he's going to give it to you. And when you do that, God will do as he has promised, and you will be the better off because of it. But then the third thing is, don't stop seeking God's guidance. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18, verse 1, we read that Jesus told his disciples that they should always be praying for God's guidance and to never give up or lose heart. God will come through for us, but he is not working on our timetable. We must be patient and at the same time continue to pray and seek his will. We must continue to seek God's face until the trial is over. And then the third thing here is that we should assess what God is telling us in the trials of life. We not only seek God's guidance in the trials, but we should assess what it is that he's telling us through this trial. And while it may seem difficult at the moment when the trials are here on top of us, we really need to take time to sit back and examine closely the situation that we find ourselves in. Now, I think that entails the following things. First of all, to accept the circumstances. Now, if you look again at James chapter 1, look at verses 9 to 11. He says, it is right that the brother in humble circumstances should glory in being lifted up, and the rich being brought low. For the rich will last no longer than the wildflowers. The scorching sun comes up, the grass withers, the flower falls, its beauty is lost. He says it's the same with the rich. In the middle of a busy life, the rich will wither. Now, there's a whole lot that could be said about that passage, but the main point is that whatever situation you face, God is there. He honors the poor, he humbles the rich. In other words, he honors those who are desolate and truly seek him, and he humbles those who think they've got it all together and could care less about being obedient and seeking God's will. And he makes us face the reality of our life circumstances. You know, most of the time, there's not a thing that we can do about the trouble we find ourselves in. You know, this is a time-sensitive message. We might get up every morning and wish we could snap our fingers and this whole virus stuff would go away. But we can't do that for a lot of different reasons. So we need to simply accept the situation for what it is and then let God work out the rest of it in our lives. James says that everything is going to fade away eventually, so it's unhealthy to place all of our focus on either our poverty or our riches. And no matter what troubles afflict us in this life, it's going to pass. There is a better day ahead. But then another thing is to anticipate our ultimate destiny. You know, you can have your job, your income, your health, your family, and everything else that you value in life taken away from you, but there's one thing that cannot be taken away. If you are a member of God's family, a citizen of God's kingdom, and that's the promise that God has given to us, that we will be given a crown of life. In James 1 verse 12, it reads, "How blessed is the man who perseveres through temptation, for after he has passed the test, he will receive as his crown the life God has promised to those who love him." Now, it's a key word here, the crown, the life God has promised him. This is the Greek term zoe. It's not talking about the crown of biological life. The point is, even if your physical life is taken away, you still have this God kind of life, this truly abundant spiritual life, zoe. My friends, it does not matter what the stock market is doing, or what the politicians are doing, what your bank account is doing, what the CDC or the World Health Organization or this person or that or the news media, heaven forbid, it doesn't matter what they say. You can praise God today because you know there is an end to the point of all these trials and difficulties in this physical world. In closing this message, let me share with you just a short anecdote about an army chaplain who had a sign on his door. The sign said this: "If you have troubles, come in and tell me all about them. If you don't have troubles, come in and tell me how you do it." Friends, none of us would claim that we have no troubles. But praise God, he teaches us the best way to deal with them. I trust this study has been helpful to you. I would encourage you again to listen to the message from May 31st that will be loaded up this Sunday. And by God's grace, we will get together once again. And until then, may indeed God guide you and bless you. Goodbye.